In his wilderness wanderings, Jesus appears, by the way it's written, to have discovered his vocation. It is not clear that before this time Jesus understands who he is and what he's supposed to do. But here it is now becoming clear to him what his calling in life is from God. He has gone through a rite of passage of sorts, and now he's come home to Nazareth. He's been preaching along the way, and he's well known now. His name is beginning to be thrown about. This is a time when people are looking for a Messiah, and already word has been spread about the works he's doing and the things he's saying, and those questions are beginning to be asked. And on this particular Sabbath day in his hometown, he does what all good practicing Jews do. He goes to Sabbath worship in the synagogue. Well, our story begins with a rather dry, typical day in the life of an ancient Jewish synagogue. This is not anything out of the ordinary. Each Sabbath service, a preacher, not the rabbi, not the pastor, not some formal position, but just someone from the congregation, a person who was known as, in the language, Darshanim, which means speaker or teller, was asked to read from the sacred scroll and afterwards add their own personal commentary on the verses, which would be like me asking Joan to now talk to us about what she read in Psalm 19. And that would be up to her. There would be no controls, or no, I would not correct her or direct her. Now, this preaching style in Jesus' day was common practice, and it was expected by congregations. Every person, listen to this now, every male took their turn. Whether you liked to stand in front of people or not, you stood up and read your part of the scripture and talked about it. That's just the way it is. Sorry, ladies, I guess today we might include you, but then they wouldn't have. Much like congregations today, they expected the preacher or the person reading, the Darshanim, to preach from the scripture that he had read. Now, a synagogue speaker might choose to comment on the biblical verse in context or out of context. Now, of course, we know that if you take something out of context, it can change the meaning altogether. And in the 21st century, we call this a form of historical criticism. In other words, we understand that taking something out of context changes what the original author meant to begin with. And we run the risk of changing the original intent. But in Jesus' time, it was a common practice. It was an accepted practice. So after reading the entire scripture or some part of the lectionary type readings, there was a reading every week, just like I use a lectionary. Each week in the Sabbath time, there was a particular verse that would be read. The synagogue speaker would then begin to interpret them in light of current religious, political, or ethical questions of the time. Even back then, preaching involved taking ancient stories and wisdom of the prophets and applying them to current life situations and concerns. So on this particular day, when it falls on Jesus to be the Darshanim, the synagogue leader hands him the scroll, and Jesus finds the place where the reading left off the previous week. And miraculously, or coincidentally, or God incidentally, Jesus reads these words from the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then Jesus finishes reading and rolls up the scroll, hands it back to the attendant, and then he sits down. Now, that's a tremendous breach of etiquette. The congregation is waiting for him to comment, to hear what this person has to say that they've begun to hear about. all over the place. They want to know what his interpretation of these ancient prophetic words containing all of this messianic promise. What does he think about this? So let's imagine together some of the thoughts that the congregation might have been thinking. Will he address the hostile Roman occupation and the resulting oppression of empire? Maybe he'll testify to his own ministry that has been gaining attention and followers throughout the region. No one dared stir. The community sat still and alert with anticipation. What will Jesus, their neighbor from childhood, say? Well, Jesus, a star student of Scripture, might have preached on the wisdom of the old prophet. In the past, our fathers and mothers envisioned a world of justice and freedom and healing. Or he could have spoken on the abundance, the fullness of abundant life in a land of milk and honey as God had covenanted with Moses. Or he might have elaborated on the world to come. We, along with Isaiah, wait fulfillment and glorious promise. One day the poor will be lifted up, the captives will be set free, and the blind will see. Oh, how we long for that. How we pray for that. But it seems so slow in coming. Perhaps Jesus might have appealed to his friend's sense of theological nostalgia. How great Isaiah was. Or their fragile theological hope for a better future. The kingdom of God will come. Jesus doesn't do any of that. Instead, after this long, uncomfortable silence, he says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That would be like me declaring to be the answer to some prophecy. You can imagine their shock. What do you mean that the Spirit of the Lord is here now, today? You mean this is the year of the Lord's favor? When the poor hear good news and prisoners will be released and the blind will see and the oppressed will receive judgment? Have you been watching the news, Jesus? Are you paying any attention to how horrible things are? Maybe you still have sand in your eyes from all that desert tripping you've been doing, but because there's more inequality than ever. More people are in prison unjustly than ever. There's more illness of all sorts, more violence and terrorism than our ancestors ever knew. And you're saying that this, right now, today, is the kingdom of God. Are you crazy? Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, today. And with that word, Jesus' neighbors try to throw him off a cliff. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that any new beginning, a marriage or a birth or a new job, in any new beginning, there's a moment of truth. It is the moment, excuse me, that overshadows and flavors and gives meaning to all the other moments that are to come. A moment when vows are taken or declarations are made or commitments are sealed and mission statements get shaped. When Jesus concludes his reading of Isaiah, he sits down and then gives this one-sentence homily. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And in that one powerful sentence, he sums up his entire life's purpose, his calling. And so what we have before us this morning, I believe, is a moment of truth. We can all decide to leave this statement alone, or we can choose to imitate it in living out our baptismal covenant. Will we let Jesus' voice lead our way, or will we give our attention and devotion to all the other voices that clamor daily for our attention? By this, and your life will be better. Drink this and you will be happy. Do this and you will look better, feel better, live better, 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 better. It seems that the world would like us to believe that happiness and fulfillment are just one purchase away. But there's always a cost. How many of you, like me, have bought something you couldn't really afford? Did it really improve your life? Did it bring the happiness you long for? Or did it come to own you and weigh you down under the burden of guilt and shame and regret? All too often, we do not possess our things, but they instead possess us. We think they will be life-giving, but learn too soon that we are wrong. One night in the winter of 1947, the Abbot Pierre, who was known as the modern apostle of mercy to the poor in Paris, found a young family on the streets. They were homeless and destitute, nearly frozen to death. He gathered them up and brought them to the monastery, which was already full of other poor and outcast people. As he looked for a place for their makeshift beds, he couldn't find any space in the regular room, so the abbot took them into the chapel. Excuse me. He quickly removed the reserved sacraments from the altar and placed them in an unheated attic, and he then placed the family's bedding on and around the altar. Well, the other monks expressed shock at such irreverence and disregard for the bread and wine used in the sacrament of communion, to which the abbot replied, "Jesus Christ is not cold in bread and wine, but he is absolutely cold in the body of a little child." So what are our priorities? Possessions or people? Does the way we think and live, do the choices we make to act and speak, do they reflect the ways of Jesus Christ? And if not, then just what are we doing? Who are we following then? The abbot knew his answer. He knew that his mission was not to be a protector of the church building and its rituals or to make the people of his congregation happy. His mission was to open the church doors to those whom Christ made it his mission in life to serve. What is your mission? What is our mission? These may be the most important questions we can ask and answer as we move forward serving Christ. It is the prayer that I hope will be on all of our lips as we move into 2019. Because without a mission, we are lost and we will perish. Knowing our mission allows us to become the light on the path we are intended to take. May that be so for us. Amen.